Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning for a chance to come here. And we come here on a day that at least on a weekend that the nation recognizes as quite important, Father, and monumental. And indeed it is. We pray, Father, we might capture the proper spirit of the entire matter here this morning. May we ever remember that we are above and beyond and before all else Christians and Bible believers at that. We pray you might give us some light and some guidance in some difficult times probably ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I like this passage of Scripture. I don't know one that more easily or succinctly describes what salvation is and what the matter is. The matter is about righteousness. And Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But that's really not what I wanted you to see out of the passage this morning, although we'll talk a little bit more about that later. I wanted you to notice what Paul was saying here. Now, here's Paul. You know, Paul is a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and an Israelite. And he's a prophet. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And I wanted you to see that in all that, here he is prophesying for and about Israel. He says that they have been blind. We'll talk a little bit more about that later, but Israel is in bad shape. He's prophesied both before and after this about Israel. He has said some hard things about their history, about their blindness, about where they're going if they don't receive Christ as their Savior, and about their wickedness. My point that I wanted you to really get out of this particular scripture here this morning to begin, here is Paul, and he spoke for God for and against his own native countrymen and country. You understand? In other words, he spoke for God against Israel, but at the same time, you would never question that Paul loved Israel and loved the Jews. In fact, he said, you know, if possible, he said, I'd do just about anything to get them saved, right? Now, that is the attitude of every Old Testament and New Testament prophet. They somehow managed to land on God's side and still love their nation and so on. And that's what I want to talk about here for a little while this morning. We just celebrated the 4th of July. This is known as Independence Day weekend, and I suppose it's by manner of patriotism the most patriotic day of the year. Everybody here has probably participated in fireworks. We've either seen or been around parades or whatever else. There have been a bunch of men in uniform. There have been a lot of salutes, a lot of flags waved, a lot of flags on lapels. All in all, it's just good old-fashioned red-blooded Americanism. Amen? And I want you to know that my heart is stirred by soldiery, by military stuff. I love reading stuff like that. As far as military history is concerned, I mean, folks, whether you're talking about Malvern Hill or Bunker Hill, whether you're talking about Antietam or Yorktown or Normandy Beach, the bunkers, trenches, trench warfare of World War I, Bataan, Mylae, you name it. I enjoy reading about soldiers and about what they've done. And sometimes, I mean, I appreciate American soldiery. I know there's a lot of brave and courageous men that fought outside of the American battlefield as well. One of the things that I'm concerned about, and I'm sure that you are, in fact, the song that those folks sang, and we didn't actually coordinate that, by the way, was one of the concerns is that all the 4th of July parades, fireworks, and so on, folks, those things have now become tragically shallow and superficial. The meanings are very quickly fading away. Now it's basically just big bangs in the sky and parade candy, and that's about what it means. And folks, that is not true. However, America is in the spasms of a very serious spiritual illness, and America has an ideological and moral and spiritual disease that if it doesn't get healed soon, I don't know what the recipe will be. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, behind all of the parades and the fireworks right now, there is a gross and perverse morality that's infested this country. And it's not infesting, it's infested. We now, our children and ourselves for that matter, are routinely subjected to anti-factual movements of science and education, teaching them things that just aren't true. There is an anti-God sentiment in this country that grows by the week. There is an invasion of aliens, and I'm not talking about aliens that got off a UFO. There is an invasion of aliens that not only undermine culture of the country, which may be the least of it, but they are undermining the character of the country and the discipline of the country and the economy of the country, which is important. We have an alarming exploitation of information and brainwashing going around. Political picture is almost entirely complete corruption on every side. There is now a hatred of God, an anti-God sentiment, and a worship of the creature more than the creation that is universally accepted in a country that used to be called a Christian country. All in all, there is almost an absolute disregard for the truth. In short, the fact is that everything that made America great is basically now hated and rejected. On the continuum, on one end, there is basically an anti-American destructive type sentiment where anything that is America or has built America or has laid the foundations for America spiritually and morally is a bad thing. And then in the middle, there are all these other things vying for, you know, this intermingling of ideas and so on. And then on the other end of the continuum is a bunch of people that are just pro-American because we're American. And bless God, we're good because we're American. And, you know, folks, you'll find Christians all along that continuum. And I just have to tell you, here's Paul, and he served God, but he loved Israel. And he was true to both. Right? I really tell you that I think that there's a lot of American Christians that no longer quite know where America fits with God or God fits with America. And that was actually what I was wanting to address here for a little while this morning. I've been forced to think about some things, you know, not only just politically and militarily, but just in general. You heard a song here this morning regarding, you know, where America's at, where it's been, and where it's going. Really winds up being kind of what this sermon is all about. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of God and patriotism. I'm coming to you as a patriot. I love America, and while I wasn't in the military or any such thing, I appreciate all those things. I appreciate the liberties and I appreciate the freedoms. I come to you as a patriot, but I have to say that my first allegiance, not only as a preacher, but as a Christian, is to God. Now, I think most of you understand that. I know that I'm not hopefully going to ruffle any feathers with that. But I want you to understand that, you know, and hopefully you feel the same way, that as a Bible-believing Christian here, more and more, I find myself betwixt and between, and I find that there is no longer any group that any longer fits my ideology. You understand? I mean, folks, there was a day, I remember when Rush Limbaugh hit the scene. There were a whole bunch of Christians that flocked to Rush Limbaugh as if he were a Bible-believing Christian, which he never was, and he's still not. I remember when the Republican Revolution kind of hit back in the early 90s and so on. And there are a bunch of Christians waving a flag saying, you know, Christianity's back, Christianity's back. That didn't turn out to be the case. And frankly, folks, you know, there was a day that I was a Republican, but I don't even claim the name anymore. Now, I'm certainly not going to claim the name Democrat either. But just so you understand. And you stop and think about it. And again, you find yourself as a Bible-believing Christian betwixt and between, you don't fit anywhere. I mean, folks, listen to me. I am a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I am anti-abortion. I am anti-environmentalist wacko. I believe in drilling in Anwar and offshore right now. I don't care about caribou. I don't care how warm the grizzlies will be. I believe in nuclear development of energy right now, and you can build one a half mile from my house. I don't care. I am pro-gun, pro-defense, pro-military. I am a tax cut. I believe in disbanding the IRS, and I believe the arts can fund themselves. I believe in a free market economy. I believe in tort reform. I believe in judicial reform. And I believe in the death penalty as long as the judicial system has some integrity. Now, folks, by the time I name all that, I haven't mentioned sodomites or anything else yet. By the time you go through all that, you realize there is no political platform or social platform out there for you. You don't fit anywhere. The only people that fit with us is us. So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm saying is that you and I here, I believe, are patriots and Bible believers, and you're patriots like I am. But one of the things that I've had to fight off avoiding is, folks, I believe that we're a long way from the World War I, World War II generation where good Americans supported the war and supported the soldiers just because we're Americans, okay? I support our military, and I am a patriot, ladies and gentlemen. But I'm trying to get you to see that it's not just the ultra-liberal, anti-American wackos that we're against. One of the things that you need to think about and be careful of is just being pro-American just because you were born here. Hey, folks, that's just choosing sides. When I was in grade school, we'd go outside and choose sides for football. Guess who was always the good guys? My team! You fool! I'm not going to call my team the bad guys. Whichever team I was on is the good guys. Well, listen, if you're a Chinese patriot and you lived in China, you would think the Chinese were the good guys. If you were a Russian in 1985 and you were in the Russian military, you would have thought as a Russian patriot that the USSR were good guys. You've got to think deeper than that. I'm not saying America is a bad. In fact, I'll say the exact opposite. I don't believe the Americans are the bad guys, but you have to think as a Bible believer. I'm talking to you this morning about God and patriotism. There was an old British slogan back in colonial days, and they said, "For God and country, for God and country." And everything was done for God and country, as if they always went together. And they don't always go together. So I want to talk to you about God and patriotism this morning, and I have a few things for you to consider. This first one, we're not going to have to go to the Bible, but you're going to need your Bibles here in a little while. I want to say, first of all, that as an American patriot, and as a Christian, and as a Bible believer, there's something that you need to consider. You need to consider that it is always God and country in that order. It is not country and God. And it is never just country. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. I believe that you can apply that right here and right now. I want you to know something, folks. America has an honorable and a noble, prayerful, godly, spiritual history. And I want you to know something else, okay? I want you to understand that in the Bible, God does not require absolute spiritual purity, sinless perfection, in order to use a nation. Now, when I start talking like this and when I start beating the banner, there's always somebody that will stand up and say, yeah, but America had slaves for 200 years. Or, yeah, but, you know, America went in and defeated the American Indians and then broke all their treaties with them. And I understand all those things are true, and I understand that those may have been sins. I understand those were inequities, all right? But just because those things are true doesn't mean that God hasn't used America. God has never required that a country be utterly, sinlessly perfect in order to use them. You need to understand that regardless of what you think about slavery, and regardless of what you think about the broken treaties with the American Indians, you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that this country had unique beginnings. And not just unique beginnings, but a unique history. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, but folks, when we went in to fight the American Revolution, you understand that there was an unprecedented dependence on God by the military. We took on the power in the world. They came over here and tried to take our country back. You can't explain the defeat of the British Empire by Americans, by the United States of America, by those 13 colonies, without the help of God at all. You do realize, don't you, that even when we fought amongst ourselves, when the Civil War was fought, you understand, don't you, that revival meetings and revivals swept down both lines, both north and south. You understand that, don't you? You do understand that that's rather unique in the history of this world. You do realize that both presidents, in the name of God, called for days of prayer and fasting. And I don't care whether you think your side won or not. That is a unique thing in history. Okay? Now, you know what? You need to keep straight that it is always God and country in that order, not country and God. And certainly never just country. And what I'm trying to show you is that even at our worst hour, ladies and gentlemen, those slaves were Christianized. Okay? If you consider that a breach and a mark in America, they were Christianized. Whatever else is the case, many of those American Indians were Christianized as well. It doesn't stop there either. Because if you stop and think about it, you know, again, here are two presidents, the president of the Confederacy and the president of the Union, and they both call for days of prayer and fasting. Christian revivals are sweeping up and down both lines. Now, you know what? So there's a certain amount of mixture that God will put up with, but I got news for you. We have come to a day where there is a critical and untenable admixture of things now. Okay? I mean, God is not with us because we're Americans. And God is not with an American soldier because he's an American soldier. Okay? It has to go deeper than that. It has to be deeper than that. You realize when those soldiers marched, if you had followed a line of march after a battle, as those soldiers marched into battle in the Civil War, you know what you would have found along the roadside. The roadside literally littered and strewn with playing cards, tarot cards, and yes, even pornography. They had that then too. Those soldiers would march away to war, get right with God along the way, and throw out their playing cards, their tarot cards, and their pornography. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if the day ever comes that we have to draft another army, you're going to be drafting. You're going to be drafting homosexuals and sodomites. You're going to be drafting Satanists. You're going to be drafting Muslims. You're going to be drafting foreign aliens. You think you're going to find any playing cards in the ditch? It's a different day. It's a different day. Folks, you've got to be careful for the dangerous admixtures. When the Gulf War started back in the 90s, I remember the day the war was declared. I was driving down Coon Rapids Boulevard, and there was a 4x4 truck there, and he had this massive flag up in the back of his truck. Must have been one of those Perkins flags, because it was just huge. He was driving that, tooling down the Coon Rapids Boulevard about 45 miles an hour with this 20-foot flag flying out behind him. And I was sitting there watching that, and here he's got, and here's the dangerous admixture. Here's a patriot. Country's at war. He's supporting the war. There's a flag. And his mud flaps were the silhouette of the naked lady. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, that has now become what patriotism is in America. A very dangerous admixture of things. You realize if you go to the army now, you will be fortunate to get a Roman Catholic chaplain. Because if you call for a chaplain, you're likely to get a Satanist, or a sodomite, or a Muslim, or a sweat lodge witch doctor. Things have changed a lot. You realize, don't you, that we now have in Congress, seated in Congress, in our legislative branch, not only sodomites, but Muslims. You do understand, don't you, that the Ten Commandments are verboten on government property. You do understand that if a chaplain stands up to pray in a U.S. government facility, that prayer has to be sterilized of Jesus Christ. You do understand, don't you, that entire doctrines of the Bible are forbidden to be spoken of on government property. You do understand that your favorite national radio talk show host, the pro-patriots, you do understand that the exclusivity of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life is laughable to them. Don't you? See, folks, what you have to be careful of is not being a patriot, but you have to be careful of it just being, we're the good guys because we're Americans. No, folks, that is not the issue. America is the world, just like China's the world. Just like Russia's the world. Okay? Not only do you need to understand that it is always God and country in that order, but I want you to take note of kind of a wider lesson here. I want to talk to you for just a minute about the precepts for nations in the Scriptures. In other words, the Lord lays out some things for nations. And I'm not talking about just quote-unquote Christian nations. I believe they wind up Christians if they follow these all through. But the Lord has some things to say about nations. I wanted to show you something, all right? Take your Bibles. You're going to need to turn for a few minutes here. Look in Job. Look in the book of Job, chapter 34, just a second. Kind of an obscure verse that I stumbled on the other day that got me thinking. Job 34, and then we're going to turn to a few other places. Job chapter 34. I don't want this to come across as anti-military because I'm not. And I'm certainly not anti-American. But there's come a day that you need to be careful about where your allegiances go. There was a day that if you were a Christian, you could pretty safely join hands as an American and feel like you were one of the good guys because you were American. But what you have to be careful of is that very thing now. Look in Job chapter 34, verse 29. Job 34. And go down to verse 29. Let me begin with verse 27. because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, the wicked. So that they caused the cry of the poor to come up unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. Then notice this, when he, God, giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. Folks, either God gave us our peace and prosperity, and there's nothing, I mean, either God did that, or if God hides his face, what's this nation going to do? I want to give you some precepts for nations in the Scriptures. Look in a couple of familiar passages. Look in Psalm, first of all, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. This will be real quick, but I want to show you now, folks, how your country is different from any other country in the world. But I want you to know that there are some serious repercussions for us. Psalm 33, and then also Psalm 144. Now, you'll be familiar with these passages when you read them. Psalm 33, and notice verse 12. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Well, blessed is the people whose God is the Lord, right? Psalm 144, and go down to verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, first thing about a nation, folks, is that that nation needs to recognize God. I don't mean Allah, and I don't mean Buddha, and I don't mean 325 million Hindu gods. I mean God. And I got news for you. You know, I've just been to China, and you know, you've all heard the story and all. And one of the things that struck me about all that, we say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And all the time that I was in China, I don't think I saw a single cross in the time that I was in China. Now, you know what? I'm not big on that kind of symbology. And I realize that there are places you can go, you know, in America, in Germany, in France, in Italy, and so on, where, you know, there are crosses and everything everywhere. And that doesn't mean somebody's a Christian nation. You understand that? But I hope you also understand, I mean, I've spent 2.5 weeks in China, and there is something I realized when I was there. There is no Christian influence there. There is no Christian culture there. You can see it. Now, you know what? If you go to Germany or Italy or France, you know, those aren't exactly Christian countries. But there is still the remnant left over of an influence of a people that at least believed in God. You know what I'm saying? Folks, listen, I'm not saying that Spain or Germany is any longer a Christian country. I don't even think America is any longer a Christian country. But we are still a lot different than places that never had a Christian influence at all. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Well, I want to show you something else. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And go down to verse 34. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach for any people. I tell you what God set forth in the Bible. God set forth that first of all, a nation needs to acknowledge God. The second thing has to do with righteousness. Okay? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. All right, now folks, you know, America is unique in this world in her righteous origins and in her righteous pursuits through the years. I do not believe that everything that America has ever done is right. I don't believe necessarily in every war that she's ever fought. I don't believe in everything that she's ever done. But you still have to acknowledge that when it comes to history, that America has been unique in her basic righteous roots and basic righteous pursuits. I think all these things are misdirected at this point, but I'll ask you to look at the world at this particular point. Listen, I know that Japan attacked us in World War II, but you know what Americans were wrestling with and fighting with all the time that Great Britain was at war with Germany during the time in World War II that we weren't involved? They were wrestling with the fact that our brothers were over there getting beaten up and bombed and a little bit of everything else. You know why we were, in part anyway, drawn into that war? I'll tell you why. Conscience. Do you know why we had a conscience? We had a conscience because we had righteous roots. You know, even to this hour, you go later, I don't know. Sometimes I think I'm an isolationist, but then at other times, you know, I look at some of the wars that we fought. Let me ask you a question. Where would Great Britain be today had the United States of America not entered World War II? What might Germany be today had not America entered World War II? Where might the Jews be today had not America entered World War II? Let me ask you a question. Granted, China is still communist, North Korea is still communist, and North Vietnam is still communist. And you can argue that the USSR is still communist. But where would this world be had not America fought and won the Cold War? Why did we... Listen, why... I don't even agree with the fact that we use the American military to be the policeman for the world. I don't agree with the policy. Why are we the policeman for the world? If there is genocide going on somewhere in Africa or somewhere in the Balkans, why is it us that always goes in? Because we Americans have a conscience. Do you know why we have a conscience? Because we have righteous roots. Do you ever think about any of those things? I'm not even saying that I always necessarily agree with the policy. But, you know, where there's a genocide, here we are. We're wrestling this old environment thing and, oh, we're polluting and all the smog and everything. You know what China told the World Organizations for Environment to do? They told them to stick it. You know why? We have 1 billion people to feed. We have an economy to grow. We don't care about the air. Us, we're busy wringing our hands about the fact that L.A. is so smoggy. Do you know that 100 years ago, when the pioneers, 200 years ago, when the pioneers built campfires in the L.A. basin, you know what they said? They said our smoke goes up 150 feet, flattens out, and stays in the valley. It's a geological bowl. The smog's supposed to stay there, I guess. But we've wrung our hands. Oh, L.A. is so polluted. Buddy, you ain't seen pollution till you've been to Beijing or Zhengzhou. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, as far as God's precepts for the nations, believing in God, righteous, America now suffers almost a false guilt and a false conscience because everything's now misdirected. We now feel sorry for caribou and spotted owls and stuff. And all those things are misdirected now, but I tell you what that's a remnant of. It's a remnant of a root of righteousness that developed a conscience in people. Chinese don't have a conscience about whether their rivers are polluted with sewage. I want to point out something else to you. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I'll give you another precept for the nations in the Scriptures. It's something that marks your nation as something unique in this world. Look in Romans chapter 16 and go down to verse 26. Well, let's start with verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, you see those scriptures? They were made known to the nations, right? Who's responsible for that? I got news for you. There was a day for Great Britain that the sun did not set on the British Empire. But you know what most of the British missionaries were? They were Calvinists. Calvinists don't make great gospel preachers, usually. There are a few exceptions. Yeah, Great Britain gave us the King James Bible. Amen? And God bless them for it. But let me tell you the country that put out the missionaries that put the gospel to the world. Brother, that was your country. That was your country. That's one of the things that the Lord looks for in a nation. One of the things that the Lord looks for in a nation is what that nation does with Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's bad now. Okay, it's bad. But you can still drive in downtown Minneapolis and see graffiti on a wastebasket sitting on the street that has Jesus Saves on it. You can still turn on a football game and see John 3:16 held by that rainbow guy. All right? I'm not saying that's the ideal thing. I'm not saying that's all it's supposed to be. But I am saying you don't see it in China. And you don't see it in Pakistan. And you don't see it in Arabia. Something else that I wanted you to see. Look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and then I'll move on to something else. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You remember what the Lord said, blessed are they that bless thee, and cursed are they that curse thee. Folks, one of the standards, one of the precepts for the nations in the Scriptures has to do with the Jews. And I have more to say about the Jews here in a little while, but I wanted you to acknowledge that, first of all, that with regard to God and patriotism, that first of all, it is always God and country in that order. Secondly, I wanted you to see some of the precepts for the nations in the Scriptures. And folks, accept, literally accept for Great Britain. And in some ways, even Great Britain does not compare to the foundations of your country as far as a Bible standard is concerned. Okay, I want you to see this as well. This is the third thing. I wanted to talk to you for a little while from the Bible. I don't have one particular passage. I wanted to talk to you for a little while about how God used other countries and peoples. Here's what I'm getting at with this. Here we are. America's a superpower, right? In fact, they say that America is the one remaining superpower. You realize we are less than 250 years old? You realize we were a superpower by the time we were what? 125 years old. Okay, now ladies and gentlemen, that's almost unprecedented. And when we start talking about that, by the way, let me say a couple other things that's really pro-American. You know what? The United States of America is not imperialistic at all. They always talk about the imperialistic, you know, Westerners and all those folks. Whose land have we ever taken? Besides between the Canadian border and the South Texas border. Whose land? When we went into France, did we not return Japan to Japan? You know, somebody said one time, you know, in answering imperialistic accusations, they said, the only land that we have ever taken from a foreign country is the land it took to bury our dead on. That's worth saying. You realize that? We are a superpower. We are not imperialistic. We have been everybody's rescuer. We have gone not only in wartime scenarios, but every possible disaster scenario, social scenario, economic scenario to the help of people that don't even believe like we believe. And for that matter, to this day, hate our guts. We've given them humanistic support, social support, economic support. Ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that, as I said earlier, we are basically the conscience of the world? We have been the world's liberator in many cases. Would France be liberated today in after World War II without us? I don't know. I really don't. We went in to try to be the liberators of the South Vietnamese. We went in to try to be the liberators of South Korea. Whether or not it worked or not, I don't know, but I tell you something that came out of that. I tell you what we proved. We proved we had a conscience in war. We could have won in Vietnam, and we could have won in Korea. But we weren't willing to kill all the men, women, and children to do it. Let me ask you a question. When in American history has an American military hidden behind men, women, and children, but behind women and children? That's not the case with the noble Koreans. That's not the case with the noble Vietnamese. It's not the case with the noble Muslims either. See what I'm saying? See, Americans, and I'll grant you that it's becoming more and more faded. It's becoming more and more shadow. But Americans think different because we have something as a basis that's different. And it's becoming more and more faded as the years go by, but it is a noble thing. And here's what I wanted to say, folks. America has had a few moments in the spotlight. We are 200, and call it just for round numbers' sake, a little less than 250 years old, okay? And we're a great country, we're a superpower, but it's getting scary now. And there's something that we Americans need to think about. We always think, for instance, of Egypt, right? And Egypt's the bad guy, it's the type of the world. But I want you to think about something. How long did the Bible say that Israel was in Egypt? And during that time, Egypt was, by the way, a refuge and a harbor. It was a place for a fledgling nation of Israel to be reared and raised. And I realize in the end, there was a Pharaoh that rose up that knew not Joseph. And I realize that in the end, Israel was a slave nation. But brother, for 430 years, Egypt was the incubator for a fledgling nation of Israel. 430 years, basically, Egypt was the good guy. That's a lot longer than we've been a country. See, we Americans have to be careful. We can't get cocky. Because God takes nations and uses them and then disposes of them. Here is Babylon. And we always think of Babylon as being the bad guy nation. But folks, Babylon was a tool that God used to punish Israel. And then they took Israel into captivity. And God said, listen, go. You're going to be there 70 years. Plant your gardens, plant your vineyards, pray for wisdom and peace with the king. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar wound up having something of a conversion himself, didn't he? He had some interaction with the God of Israel. And in that period of time, Babylon wasn't the bad guy. I mean, you look at Ahasuerus and Esther's day, they were still the captors of Israel, but he saved Israel. Here is Cyrus, the king of Persia, and we don't normally think of Cyrus being a good guy, but God in Isaiah 44:28 called him my shepherd. And in Isaiah 45:1, whose hand I have held. Cyrus. Here's the Roman Empire, and I believe the Roman Empire was corrupt. And I do believe that it was both the punisher, but it was also the protector of Israel through those times. God said, listen, I'm going to send against them fishers and they'll fish them, and hunters and they'll hunt them. But folks, God uses a nation, and then if that nation doesn't respond in a godly, righteous manner, He disposes of them. Here's the British Empire, folks. God is in the midst of disposing of the British Empire. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the point is America better read its history and watch its step, because just because it's been a godly nation to a point, up to this point, doesn't mean anything for tomorrow. How God used other countries and peoples. I want you to see a couple other things. Okay, I'm going to be done soon, but I'm not done yet, and you can't leave yet. Okay. I want to talk to you for a minute. If you've considered that it always has to be God and country in that order, not another order. If you'll consider some of the precepts for the nations in the Scriptures, if you will consider how God used other countries, I want you to think about something for a second. If we ever become, I'm trying to guard against being anti-American, because I'm certainly not, but I'm also trying to guard against just we're the good guys because we're in Minnesota. We're in America. Of course we're the good guys. We wear the white hats. I mean, we have the M16s. We're the good guys. Okay? That's not necessarily true. I want you to take note of how God has judged His elect nation. Who's the elect nation? Israel. Look in Romans chapter 9, and this ought to be a sobering thing. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Praise the Lord. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained of the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Okay, folks, Israel stumbled. But then look what it says. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, 7. Now, folks, America is not an elect nation. There are among Americans elect people who trusted Christ as their Savior. But America is not an elect nation. Israel is an elect nation. Israel is God's people, right? He still has big plans for Israel. Israel's never going away. And I want you to know, this is how He treated them. Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And that's what I wanted you to see. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Folks, that's where Israel is right now. Blind, stumbling, without a clue. Look further. Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, Israel, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest thou of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Now, folks, that's not talking about your individual salvation. It is talking about the nation that you live in. You see what I'm saying? Folks, if God is willing to cast off Israel, we've learned in Jeremiah and Isaiah, divorce Israel. How might He treat a Gentile nation that no longer recognizes God, Christ, the Bible, or righteousness? You know, folks, Israel's history, and they are the elect nation in history. But Israel's history is one of the most miserable and tragic tales of anybody. I mean, 4,500 years of history, they were born into slavery in Egypt. And having been delivered, the Lord took them to Kadesh Barnea, where they refused to go in. He took them back out into the wilderness, where He allowed an entire generation to die. When He took them into the land of Israel, they immediately went off into idolatry. And so He, first of all, divided the kingdom, then carried off the northern tribes to captivity, carried off the southern tribes to captivity, allowed the southern tribes to come back into the land, although they were still under, you know, other people's rules and so on. There came a day the Messiah came. There came a day that they said, His blood be on us and all on our children. From that point, the diaspora, the dispersion happened. And ladies and gentlemen, the nation of Israel has known nothing but sorrow, misery, reproach, torture, persecution, punishment. They have been kicked out of just about every nation, you know, in this world. They suffered Treblinka. They suffered Dachau. It is just one thing after another. Even after the Zionist movement began in the late 1900s, in the late 19th century, 1800s. Zionism has brought with it for that nation nothing but one battle after another. They have never known more than a few moments of peace and tranquility. And that's God's chosen elect nation. What would it be if America turns her back on God? How long will it take God to dump America? And that's the point. If God treated Israel like that, an American has no business getting cocky. just because he's saved. Right? I have one last thing to say. I want you to just very briefly acknowledge what God has done and could do with America. It is not appreciated that America has unique beginnings. It's not appreciated. There were things about it that were bad. Yes, there were slaves. Yes, there were some colonists that were in it for the money and all those things. But there was also a godly element. And just so you know, and you have to read the right kind of history book to understand this, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. But I hope that you realize that the religious liberty that we enjoy in this country was not just a Bible influence in Virginia when, first of all, the Declaration of Independence and then the Constitution and the Bill of Rights was signed. But it was a Baptist influence. I want you to understand that. But it was a Baptist, Bible-believing influence. And when that Bill of Rights was signed, do you understand what was established there? What was established there was that there would be no pogroms. There would not be in this country an ethnic cleansing at the point of a sword. There would not be a cleansing by which you go through and kick out all of the political extremists that don't agree with you or whatever in this country. We don't. What that allowed, ladies and gentlemen, was, I believe, one of the most important singular things in American history that has allowed us to ride this wave. And that was the fact that this country became a haven for Israelites. This country became a haven, a place where Jews could come, make a living, and not be persecuted. And America reaped the rewards of it, not only because they made a place for them, but let's face it, I mean, the Jews were financially successful, and they've been a blessing to this country. You realize that when Zionism rose up in the late 1800s, that that much of the money that helped to promote Zionism, that helped to establish colonies in Israel and so on, came from where? American Jews that had made a living here and had grown prosperous here and so on. In May 15th, 1948, at midnight, the British mandate ran out in Israel. In 1918, the Balfour Declaration had been signed, and they set forward a national home, the national home for Israel. But the British had to go in there and keep the mandate. And so from 1917 all the way through 1948, the British were there holding the peace. On May 15th, 1948 at midnight, the British mandate expired. And at midnight, the Jewish nation became a nation. And you know that at midnight in 1948, May 15th, that it was merely 11 minutes later, it was 6:11, I guess, here in the States, that Harry Truman's press secretary, his name was Charlie Ross, sent this notice. This government has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine, and recognition has been requested by the provisional government thereof. The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new state of Israel. Do you realize that by the time that 11 minutes after midnight that the United States of America sent that message, you realize that Egypt, Syria, and the Arab states had already declared war on Israel. Buddy, from the very beginning, this country became the friend of Israel. That's what God's done for your country, with your country. God, via your country, has protected those Jews and given them a place of refuge when there was no other place on earth that really was a place of refuge. Besides that, He has made America the gospel light in this world. And again, I just ask you, and you don't have to agree with all the policies, if you consider slavery a botch on America's face, if you consider the treatment of the American Indians or the Japanese in World War II in the States as a botch on our face, maybe it's so. Maybe it is so. But you still live in a place that is absolutely unprecedented, biblically unprecedented in the nations of this world. And again, I ask you, where would Germany be today had we not entered the war? Where would the Jews be today had we not entered the war? Where would Great Britain be today had we not entered the war? All right, that's what God's done with your country. Now, there's one other thing that I want you to see. Look in Revelation chapter 12, and then I'm done, all right? Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. This woman is Israel. And there comes a time in the Great Tribulation that something happens. In verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. The devil's on earth, that woman flees as a nation, and out there she is fed once again with manna from heaven, and God makes a place for her and preserves her there. She is carried there on the wings of a great eagle. Now, folks, in the Bible, when the Bible talks about a bear, just about everybody understands that it's talking about Russia. And in prophecy, when the Bible talks about a lion, it's understood that it's talking about Great Britain. When it's talking about a leopard, it's understood that it's talking about the Antichrist kingdom. Who is the eagle? Now, folks, for as long as we've been a nation, the eagle has been our symbol. And I can't prove it, and I guess a lot depends on people like you and me and what this nation decides to do over these next years. But what God might do with your nation, if America would halfway straighten up, is He might use your nation, as He has preserved Israel largely with the help of your nation. He might just allow your nation to be the transportation for Israel into the wilderness, where she will once again become the crown jewel of this world. I can't prove it's true, but it's a thought. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we're Americans here, and we could all tell of perhaps soldiers and people that we've admired that have done great things, Christians. It is a sad and a very sad thing what we're watching happen. Our leadership, our judiciary, our Congress, our morals, our entertainment. And Father, I'm just asking here for a little while this morning that you might give us Christians who have struggled with where God fits with America and where America fits with God. You might help that picture to be a little bit clearer. We have a noble spiritual past here in this country. It's not perfect, but it's better than most. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to take the right tack on this thing. And may we ever remember that our fidelity lies with the Lord, with the Bible. And we certainly hope that we might be a light that will lead a bunch of other Americans to follow those kind of footsteps. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 183.
Faith, our
Father, we would that you would give us the courage and wherewithal to stand by thee unto death. We are reminded, though, in James that we'll be given a crown of life for enduring temptation, just the same as someone that died for you and was went all the way to death for you in Revelation 2. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be the kind of Americans we're supposed to be, Father. Perhaps the star is no longer in the sky for America. It's very difficult to tell at this point, Father. We know that the sun appears to be setting in many regards. We believe that we live, Lord, in a day of almost insane madness. We pray, Father, we might continue to be the light that we're supposed to be. We pray that we might still be able to make a difference. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.